It's good to have a number of visitors this morning, some still with us and some fresh this evening. So very good to see you and familiar faces as well. So seek God's blessing as we join together to worship Him again this evening. And we begin this evening's worship with praise, and first of all in Psalm 138, page 179. Psalm 138, page 179, and also over the page we sing the first five stanzas, that's Mark 1 to 6. I'll praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods I'll sing your praise. I'll bow towards your holy place and bless your holy name always. I'll praise you for your faithfulness and for your covenant love, O Lord. For over all things you have raised your holy name and faithful word. Let us sing then to the praise of God. We'll stand to sing 138, verses 1 through to 6.
I'll praise you, Lord, with all my heart.
Together. We speak with you, O Lord, for you have spoken with us again this evening. You have assured us of your ear being open to our cry. But we do ask, Lord, that more and more we will know the working of your Spirit, that we would not be proud in any way, that we will be ready to humble ourselves and to walk in this way through life, that we might receive the fullness of your grace, that outworking of your covenant, the things that you have promised, be at work in us, we pray, O Lord, that what you have said we will be assured will come about. That we should not doubt, that we should not be persuaded by other messages. Lord, these things are hard for man to bear. We would be so important in our own perception of ourselves. But it is good that we should be humbled, that we will have no other gods before you, that in all our hearts we will be glad that we have a true God to praise. We ask, Lord, too, that we will approach you with a full assurance of faith, with a clear conscience, with a great confidence, on account of what we learn of you and what we learn of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We give thanks for his assurance, to even through his disciple, that there is great blessing to all who believe, not being able to see him. We give thanks where you have opened some of our hearts. We trust that it is indeed for all of us. If it is not so, we do pray that this might be so soon, and that we will set our hearts firmly upon you with that firmness that is enabled by your Spirit. For you are indeed, O Lord, faithful. There is none like you. There is no word like yours. May we be built up in it this evening, also again for all that is ahead of us, as we go on from here. We will be stirred all the more to turn to your word, as we find ourselves faced with difficulties and dilemmas in life, that we will seek to know your will, and that we will again be assured that you do provide and guide, that you will lead us and show us the way in which we should walk, both for our good and for your glory. So hear us, O Lord, as we set our plea before you in our needs, and many too that we don't know well ourselves. We pray that you would be abundant in your mercies. We do seek your pardon and cleansing, as we have sinned against you. We pray for your upholding of us and equipping of us for your own name's sake, that it will be through us representing your church here, part of your church worldwide, through us, that astonishing thing might be accomplished, that you will make known your manifold wisdom even to the powers that be, whether of this life or in heavenly places, and this, that it would be to your great glory, that men might magnify our God and our Father in heaven and turn unto you and find new life and hope and light and joy. We seek these things, O Lord, for your own name's sake, and all through Christ Jesus and him alone. Amen. Let us turn to two readings in the Bible this evening. First, we'll read in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, in number 19. Psalm 19. Then we will also turn to the Gospel according to Mark and read chapter 7. Psalm 19. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone up through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Then also, if you would turn with me to the Gospel according to Mark in chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pictures and cups, and many other such things you do." He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is, a gift to God,' then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down. And many such things you do." When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods." And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out from of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then, looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." So far in God's word this evening. And again, seeking his blessing on it. Let us return praise to him, turning to the words of Psalm 94. Psalm 94. We start at verse 9, it's on page 124. So we'll sing verses marked 9 through to 15, six stanzas. Psalm 94. "Do you think the Creator, who gave mankind the ear and made the eye for seeing, can neither see nor hear? Does he who guides the nations not punish them for wrong? To him who gives instruction, does knowledge not belong? All human thoughts are futile. To you, Lord, they are known. You bless those with correction, to whom your law is shown." And so through, we'll sing through to verse 15, 9 to 15. Let's stand to sing.
"Do you think the Creator, who gave mankind here, and the fear for sin, can neither see nor hear? Does he who guides the nations stop punish them for wrong? To him who gives instruction, turn knowledge
Let us again turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, the inclination of man and ourselves too is so often to find our own way through life, or to rely on those who give an appearance of strength. We once more give thanks that you make yourself known to us, that we find there is one who is truly able to do all things well. The one who does all things well. One who is the judge of all the earth, who will do what is right. And we pray that in times such as this, when we can draw aside, we will be attentive, that we will be setting our own energies to take a hold of what you make known to us, that we will have these things with us as we go on from here. And so we bring to you, Lord, the number of things that are laid before us at this particular point in the passing of events and the concerns of different people. As we have prayed for the London City congregation this morning, we continue to do so. We remember too that there are other places and other settings round and about where there are concerns and there may be questions still as to which way a church is to go, perhaps with the lack of a minister and needing to fill that gap, perhaps with other roles that need to be fulfilled. We do pray, Lord, that in all of these there will be a sure and certain reliance upon you as the one who does know, and that your purposes are what we ourselves must be seeking. But it is not that we set the plans and seek that you should provide, but that we will go in the ways that you would have us go. So we pray, Lord, for the needs of such places as Dumasani in South Africa, and for perhaps rising anxieties that they might have as they see one of their long-time staff leaving this month, and with the Rosses due to complete their service later in the year. In this, Lord, we do pray for your providing. We're conscious that so often things are not as we plan. We do pray, Lord, as we have laid before us the number of folk who, for various reasons, have been withdrawn from a particular field or ministry, and perhaps are still, maybe even many years later, are trying to understand what your purpose is. But may there be a peace in of heart and a willingness to go day by day where you do open the way before them. And may each of us be also particularly careful to cultivate that same practice ourselves, and that we will be concerned for your daily leading to be close to you and to the place and the ways that you would have us go. Lord, we know that there are those in the church around the world who are suffering, who have great difficulties in their lives. Maybe there is suffering for the sake of the gospel directly. Maybe there are those who are are in very trying circumstances, as we saw some this morning in Uganda, and the practical difficulties that they face day by day. Lord, we thank you for their testimony that they have so often been forced to that place of daily reliance upon you, and that testifies to us of the need that we also are trained and train ourselves with that mind. For that, we do pray that there would be your opening of the way. We think of the camps ahead and these things that are planned and the necessary arrangements put in place for our own young people going off at the end of this week. We commend to you those who prepare for the camp, the leaders especially. We pray for our young people who for their packing and just getting organized, and for the families that help them prepare for their schoolwork in the meantime. We ask, Lord, that in all of these things they will know that you are leading them. We pray too for the Eastern Europe camps, and one that has just begun already in Ukraine. And we ask there that they will know that they are in your hands, and that there will be a prospering of the work that is done there. There will be a very clear sense that you are present and opening the hearts of the young people they meet with. As we think of their young people, we think of ours more widely, and us too there, that in the matters that are facing them for the first time in life, we ask that they might decide well, that they would have a right spirit, and that they will also be ready to listen to the information and the advice and the wisdom of those who have gone before them, their parents especially. And we commend them to you, Lord, that amongst all the other things that the world would demand of them, that they will be particularly careful to know that their eternal life is in place, that they do have a knowledge of Christ and the ways that he will take them, quite apart from anything else, and thus determining all these other things. Hear us, Lord, as we would humbly offer these things before you, and very conscious of our own limitations in understanding and perception of all that is before us. And therefore, we do pray that you will be the one who works graciously and mightily. You are the one who can see and hear. You are the one who guides not only individuals but nations. But we therefore set ourselves in your care under your mercies. Hear us, we ask, Lord, and even in these things where we may have come with pride or being tempted away, that you would grant forgiveness, that you would forgive in those things that we have prayed for where in the past we have fallen short. We seek this, O Lord, that the glory will be yours. And we ask, therefore, that once more you would hear us in and through Christ Jesus, for his sake and to the honor of his name. Amen. Stand with me, if you will, to at least begin in Psalm 19. Let's imagine for a moment that you worked on an assembly line in one of the motor companies. And one day you are glancing through the newspaper, and there's one of these little box items of news, and it catches your eye, and it's saying the motor industry in Britain is dying, and these assembly line jobs are being taken over by machines. You might be forgiven for being a bit anxious. Your job is in jeopardy. But you might also be one of those who, many who enter into that industry, who cares or cared about producing a good product. You might be concerned not only that you would lose your job, but that their machine-made products will leave customers with something that is perhaps poor quality, or at very best just a bland machine off the assembly line. Whatever it is, but you may not just be concerned about your position, it may be for a genuine concern that this is not for the good of those who will receive the product. In a similar way, there might be somebody in a place like mine who could be very sensitive to reports and discussions and complaints that we live in an age that doesn't need or want the Bible or preaching anymore. And with that sensitivity might well go defensiveness, an argument that no, there is a need for it. But it's not simply on the basis of, well, I might lose my job, or it's not what I thought it would be. It is primarily a concern for the recipients, those who, in parallel with that initial picture, who gain the product, who are customers at the end, if you might say. Take, for the sake of argument, the Catechism and our Confession. These were written about 360 years ago. They were written with a view to what the Bible says about itself. They direct us there, about the Bible and about preaching. And they point us to remember what the Bible does say in its own context. And I think you will find, at least in one very clear example, you will find that the context of when the Bible itself was written is very little different from ours today. In this respect, for example, Paul wrote to Timothy chapter 4. There he is giving him direction as to what he should be doing, what is necessary. But he tells us in verse 3 of chapter 4, the time will come when they, that's the people around, will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, but not just any teachers, teachers who will, because they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Teachers who will teach such things. When people do say today that preaching is old and is no longer viable in our present day, it is so very similar to what Paul was dealing with and what Timothy was having to deal with. And in answer to that, what does Paul say? There, just before that, the reason he has drawn attention to this is he says the answer is to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. And what does that preaching the word mean? It seems that what he says in the second part of the verse is an explanation of all that's involved in it. It is to convince, to rebuke, to exhort with all long suffering and teaching. It has a multifaceted character to it. But preaching is essential, especially when people are turning away from the preaching of the truth. Our Catechism maintains that it is God's Word, it is through God's Word that the Spirit brings about salvation. It's that the Spirit makes effective. But it also reminds us that proper attention by each one of us is an essential part of that effectiveness. I am often left wondering if there is any other field of human interest and activity where serious advance is expected with so little personal engagement that we often find in churches. And I say personal engagement, I would add effort. Our own effort is required. Let us hear tonight, hear this at least. And I want first of all to ask you to see, perhaps for many of you, to see again, but to see what the Bible is for what it is. And then also to consider what that should suggest for how you respond to it. I'm saying, what is this gift? And how are you going to handle it? What is this gift? It is what we call the Word of God. We could be, you might say, less religious. I mean it in the sense that there are folk around who will not understand what that means. Well, let's call it the Bible. The Bible gives us the Word of God. It is here that we find God's Word to us. And when we think about the Word of God, the Bible, Psalm 19 is an excellent place to start. I've given a title this evening, The Sweetest Thing on Earth, from verse 10. It's there said to be the sweetest thing, sweeter than honey. What else can be sweeter than that? And more to be desired than the most precious thing that they could think of then, even fine gold. It's sweet, it's more precious, it's more valuable. But why does he say that? Why is it only right that you should say this as well? Psalm 19 tells you. That verse is not one that you just pluck out. It's there, a very helpful one to remember, but to remember as a reminder of the rest of what he's saying here. He uses language, figurative language, we know, where the heavens declare, the firmament shows, day utters speech, night reveals knowledge, and so on. There is the voice of these things in verse 3. He tells us, first of all, of the way that everything you see around you is leading the way in praising God. This human form, anthropomorphic language, it's doing it for us. But that in itself is perhaps a very sobering thought. Don't we learn that even from stones, if no one else would praise God, even from stones he could raise up his praise. This is a pointer that it is rightly a human function to praise God. But first of all, it's the rest of creation that does so. Having gone through that and described it so richly, so beautifully, he then comes to a second part, we might say, from verse 7 and following. This is, I suggest, the essential bit. It is to take up what has been announced and what has been we've been reminded of what the world around us is doing, and to say, now, what about you? Simple men, we know, can see the plants and the birds and not think of God. Men's eyes can be quite incapable of looking at the water cycle and realizing that this is a great mind that has designed it and implemented it. People go around us all the time. They see the very same things. And they do not see God. They do not see what the psalmist has seen. They don't hear what the psalmist has heard. Day and night, giving their voice that all might hear and come to know God. So what do we find? We find the law of God, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord. God adds instruction. You go to IKEA and you find something that's there in the showroom and it looks like it will fit and it will do the job. You go and you buy something that is reputedly the same thing, wrapped up in cardboard, you take it home, you open it up. How does it become what you saw in the showroom? It is, but how? You get the instruction book. You get lead, you get words to show you the way. We have words. It's piled on here from verse 7 onwards. The things that God says. It's not just what the creation says about Him, but God speaks to us. So that the simple mind becomes wise. Eyes are opened. Light is given. The testimony of the Lord makes wise the simple. It's because God speaks God's word. It's because God also equipped men to speak that we receive this so many years later. It's because of this that you and I may realize that the heavens do declare the glory of God. It would seem that from verse 8 through 9, there is something of a reflection as well in contrast between God's words and man's. The terms that are used, you can almost read between the lines here, the statutes of the Lord are right. Very rarely so for man. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Is man's word pure? The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And we cannot say that of man. He is raising up the supreme quality of all that God says. It seems to me that what he's doing here is recalling for us just how great God is, and then reflecting that this same great God has given his truth to men. Men, like you and me, who are simple, who are sad. You see, there is a transformation. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. That's a change, because man is sad. Man is simple, made wise. Man is blind, his eyes are opened. Man is dirty. The fear of the Lord is clean. Man is in danger. The statutes of the Lord, moreover, verse 11, by them your servant is warned. We're in danger. All of these things, this is what God's word does for us. And it's because of such a direction of thought that he's following that he comes to find some pictures, and he uses these excellent pictures of gold and honey. Really, isn't he saying that he would rather have what God says to me than all the gold in the world? He'd rather have what God says to me than it gives a better sensation than honey, or name your favorite food. The Word of God. Yesterday, I spotted one of those little paragraphs in the local paper that at last, apparently, a couple had claimed their lottery prize. And the quotation that caught my eye there was that the agent said it was a life-enhancing prize. And no doubt life will be different for them, for a time at least. But I confess I was saddened when I saw that. I thought, I hope that's not the limit of their aspirations for how their life might be enhanced. It certainly isn't for this psalmist. He says, for the finest gold, this is more to be desired. But the word of God, God's truth. If we can be refreshed by God's own truth, it may sound otherworldly to you or to other people, and it will to lots of people. But what we are reminded of here is that it's in the Bible that we're given the instruction that's necessary for our salvation. That's the wisdom that we're talking about. It's the restoring or converting of the soul, the enlightening of the eyes. Isn't that what Jesus' great objective was to heal the blind and to give them sight? It's here that we have the direction unto salvation, to find a hope, a salvation that is to a hope that's so much more than this world gives. That prize, I think, is something like £90,000. That's not going to live eternally. The Bible is the way that God has chosen to do his work. And do think on and reflect on how often major things that God does are done simply by his word. He speaks words. We have them written down. And it's through this, when he spoke inevitably, because God is God, Father, Son, and Spirit. When he spoke, the Spirit was in those words. When he spoke and these words were laid down, the Spirit was in these words. And the Spirit has preserved these words. And the Spirit gives us these words still today. And in these words, it's here that we discover the task of preaching this truth is also God's chosen way of getting that word out, getting the word of salvation out. Now, perhaps you don't find it immediately in Psalm 19, but I've mentioned already when Paul wrote to Timothy the importance of preaching the word. That was the apostle who was, you might well say, it was the New Testament extension of the Old Testament prophets who had the word of God, again, by the working of the Spirit to speak to his church. And there, amongst other places, the preaching is highlighted, it is emphasized, it must have attention. It's the Bible that tells us this. It will be varied in character, sometimes stronger in one respect, sometimes stronger in another, to convince, to rebuke, to exhort, to teach, and all with long suffering. Preaching is not just instruction, but is part of it. It's not just saying this is what this word means. It's not just saying this is what this passage means. It's not just saying, well, this is what is behind this passage. These things will be part of it. It's not just saying, well, this is what the word means for how you must do your life. That is part of it. Nor is it the same as the prophets that we read of who speak the word of God, thus says the Lord. It's not on a par, this preaching of Timothy. He was not an apostle. It's not on a par with the apostles' instruction. But it is still something that is essential for the church. The apostle instructs forcibly. This must be done. It must be based on the prophets. It must be based on the apostles. Based on Christ, who is the great word of God that became flesh. Preaching must be a presentation of the word of God, not man's own ideas. But there is something more than just simply instruction. There is that convincing. There is that effort that goes into it to persuade. Elsewhere, Paul writes about pleading with you. And it's as though he's down on his knees pleading. That's part of this proclamation, this preaching of the truth. How can it be otherwise? This word that is of more value and to be more desired than gold and is sweeter than honey. Some of the prophets were told to act out a parable of eating God's word. And it was a stirring thing. And when you've tasted, you will tell others that God is good. It is to be prophetic in character. It is to present, thus says the Lord. And it is to call on men to respond. Where there is a rebuke, there is an effort to persuade and to say, don't go that way. Exhorting. There's an urgency to it. Won't always be that as the primary character, but it should be there as well. There may be a few occasions when a preacher or a hearer listening to preaching might be able to say at some point, that's interesting. But it's one of the words that should rarely be heard. It's not simply about interest. That should only ever be on the way to something that makes a difference. Look at all of those words. Convince, rebuke, exhort, and to teach. It's about change. It's about God's people moving, being transformed by taking hold of God's word. That should be exciting for all of us, that God cares to do something in our lives, to make something of you. That's why he has given his word. Not just to pluck us out and to put something in mechanically, but to work in us and work through us as he has made us. And that perhaps merges into somewhat the question of how you're going to handle it. These are the two aspects, particular aspects regarding God's word that we have, that we've been given. But if you have such a gift, how are you going to handle it? A gift that from the great God of heaven, a gift that leads to salvation. There's no other gift like it. How have you treated it? How will you treat it? We get help from the catechism if we were to bear in mind. They take up and they gather together some of the key elements. It puts diligence first. It makes reference, or it is supported by reference to Proverbs, which where wisdom is speaking, and it says, it speaks in person, saying it's about the one who waits at the gate to hear wisdom, who is there where wisdom will pass through. Diligence first. And I think it is diligence that is to be applied to everything else that's proposed. And there are things such as prayer and preparation, faith and love, to treasure it in your heart and to practice it. This is the effort that I mentioned. We do emphasize grace. It is God's grace that works his salvation. It is his spirit. It is his work. But yet it is his work that says to us, you be involved too. Care about it. You and I must see God's word for what it is. The Bible, and it's the preaching of the word. And there, seeing what it is, to find the stimulus, to chase after it. Desire the pure milk of the word, Peter says. Desire it. To recognize that this is the way that God has to, that he has chosen. Who are we to contradict him? But this he has chosen, it is through his word that he wishes to bring men to salvation. And if that's the case, ought we not to give our lives over to it, to put ourselves fully under this word? God does his work through his word, but it's the same word that makes sure we know that we are in the way of the blessed man of Psalm 1, who meditates on God's law day and night. Think about those Olympic tickets. The thing that strikes me about that is that the stuff that's going on, people seem to have a bit of a problem that they felt that this was out of their control. They actually called it a lottery. It was out of their control. It was something that was going to be, all of a sudden, popped in, yes, you have one. How can that happen? First of all, by people making the effort, by putting themselves into the place where they might receive it. Put down a fair bit of money for some folk. Made their own contribution so that then they could receive what might be given to them. Yes, it was finally, you might say, in the hands of the system. But there was that personal involvement. Put it this way, if a man wants to come to faith, he must give his attention to all that God says. It's the Word of God that is his power unto salvation. It's there that you will know the way that God will lead you. If a believer wants to grow in faith, it is, as I mentioned, desiring the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. It's where you set your heart, the object of your desire. Remember, Jesus spoke about, in Matthew 5, about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. When you hunger and thirst, if you truly are hungry and thirsty, you might just go seeking that food. It's that desire, the pure milk of the Word. I must have this. This is essential that I must grow. We're made according to pattern. In other areas of life, we may hear all there is to be heard, but learn nothing. Why is that? You talk to educationalists and so on. It'll be perhaps because the youngster finds no interest there. Or it's maybe not cool to be learning and doing well, and therefore you stifle any interest that might be there. That's at the beginning. Or you don't learn, you don't make advances. If you come to class or to work unprepared, you don't learn if you don't ask questions or speak with the teacher. You don't learn if you're not convinced that it's a thing that matters. Many of us complain that our memory is failing. Very often it's because we haven't taken the information in the first place, and because in the right kind of way, as though it really does matter. Frequently, if we do that, we'll find we can remember. We don't learn otherwise. You don't learn if you don't do the homework, if you don't go through the exercises, if you don't practice. And I take all of these things because they are pictures of the very same things that we need for the Word to be effective and the preaching to be effective. We need to prepare ourselves diligently. We need to pray. We need to be seeking for what is there. We need to be asking the questions. We need to want to take it in. We need to have an interest. We need to practice it in our lives. James says, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, another description of God's Word, he who looks into it and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. It goes all the way through to practicing what we are taught. You have the greatest gift the world has known. And some might turn and say, but isn't Jesus Christ the greatest gift? Yes, but it's here that you and I will find him. Will you put in the exercise? Will you put in the effort? I'm hopeful that I will and do for my part. But I also wonder if I and other preachers can, if the people won't. Every one of us is responsible to be diligent. Will you pray that the preaching I prepare will meet with your prepared heart? Psalmist says, Psalm 119, verse 18, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. If you would like to see wondrous things from God's law, pray that I will see them and bring them to you. I will pray the same. I had a lecturer once who, I don't know why he had a full lecture hall, because he mostly just read from the textbook. And to you it might sound dry, and it probably was because it was law as well. But there were small occasions when somebody was able to ask a question and it would elicit further light. The lecture was valuable. And the reason he read from the textbook was that he wrote it in the first place. And very often, perhaps on an occasion like this, there may be just very small advances. Maybe you've heard so much of this before. We're made according to pattern. I have never seen grass grow, but it needs to be cut just now. I haven't seen my boys grow day by day. They're taller than I am. And the small advances, if you were to look today and compare your life with what it was, and your Christian life in particular, what it was 10, 15 years ago, I trust that those small advances will have built up, and you will have grown. But you can grow more. Desire the pure milk of the Word. God assures us that it is by every word that comes from His mouth that we will live. And if you want to live, His Word is far, far more to be desired than finest gold. It's far sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. It's from His mouth that we will live. The world around us will try to take that from us. Therefore, you must be diligent to make the most of what He provides for your salvation to eternal life. What did Paul say to Timothy? Preach the word, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. No, that's not what he said. He said, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, and do these things. The world will take it from you. It needs diligence, constant diligence, that readiness at all times, even in the hearing, the receiving, not just from church, your own Bible readings, but all of those things, that you will make them profitable, that you will grow by them to bring about and to come at the end to this salvation through His Word and the wisdom of His Word. Now for this evening, I must leave it there. May God set His blessing on His Word this evening. Let us therefore turn to close together by singing the praises of our God in that Psalm 19. Three stanzas, the verses marked 7 through to 11. Make this our confession regarding the gift that He has made to us of His Word. Psalm 19, page 23, verses 7 to 11. The perfect law of God revives the soul of man. His statutes which are sure make wise the simple one. The precepts of the Lord are right and fill the heart with great delight. Through to verse 11. Let's stand to sing in closing this evening.
The perfect law of God reminds the soul of man. In statutes which are shown, they point the simple one. The precepts of the Lord are right and fill the heart with great delight. God's readiness commands, shed light on what we see.
Oh,
As we would seek your blessing, O Lord, we pray that we will know that we have such a rich gift, such a rich blessing, and may your word indeed dwell in us richly, that we will know your peace upon us as our guard in heart and mind, in order that we might serve you well in days to come. We ask, Lord, that you would watch over us each in our variety of concerns and interests. Go before us, open the way, that we plead these things, O Lord, for your own name's sake, that in and through us you will receive the glory. So we do seek your blessing. Pray that you would look on us in your great loving kindness. And so now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.